Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Alive for More, a dialogue with Catholic young adults produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire the universal call to holiness. And now, Alive for More.
Welcome back to Alive for More. My name is Father Nick Ventura, and I'm joined in the studio by Trisha Kasson, Joel Yarmish, and a new guest here. Jenna, would you like to introduce yourself real fast?
Sure. Hi, everybody. My name is Jenna Zins. I work as the Director of Evangelization at St. Matthew Parish in Gahanna. I've been a young adult for many years now, so I'm excited to talk about what it means to be a young adult trying to live their faith in the Catholic Church.
Amen.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Oh, you're very welcome. Thank you for joining us. But before we kind of begin into our discussion, let's go ahead and start off with prayer. So we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, be present now, and let your Holy Spirit bow all hearts in love and truth today to hear your words and keep your way. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of our lives. Help us to live with purpose and integrity. And we ask this in your name. Amen. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, today's show, we're going to talk about two things, apathy and relativism. And, you know, I feel like this is something that we can all kind of relate to in some way. But before we kind of get into that, what is that? What do we mean when you say by apathy? Is it like, I don't care? Or what is it that we're exactly dealing with today? Joel?
When I think of things like apathy and relativism, I don't necessarily think they're the exact same thing. So when I think of apathy, I think of indifference. So apathy is, you know, you don't really care about anything. You don't care one way or the other. Now, when we're talking about relativism, there's many people throw the word around, but to just define it, as we're going to say, it's kind of a doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context, and not absolute. So meaning what's true can differ by culture, by historical time, by many different things, but there is no absolute truth, which I think...
which is kind of oxymoronic, if you ask me.
Right, right.
I mean, what we mean by that is, like, if you say that there's no such thing as absolute truth, that in itself is an absolute statement.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I mean, I think that's a good kind of working definition, kind of like the on the whole relativism, but did we cover apathy? What is apathy?
Yeah, I think I think relativism, as I said earlier, breeds, I guess, apathy. Because if there is no absolute truth and there is no thing to be sought after to fully understand, then you can take this mindset that it doesn't really matter one way or the other, because what's true for Father Nick is not going to be true for me, and what's true for me might be completely different than what's true for Trisha. And so when we get caught up and we see these things all over the place, then we're like, well, it doesn't really matter because whatever I think is true. And we have nothing to, I guess, draw us closer to. We have nothing. We're already perfect because what we believe is fine.
Right. Exactly. I mean, we're living without that purpose, which I think is why I kind of was drawn to that in the prayer of asking for purpose, of living lives with integrity or purpose.
Right. It's very noncommittal to me.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't really have a stake, you know, in what's going to happen in life, whether it's your own life or someone else's, you're not going to fight for anything, be it right or wrong.
Yeah.
So when I think of apathy and relativism, of course they go together because you have nothing to commit to. Like, I've heard a description of two people living together before marriage. You're committing to not commit. And I think that's what we do with relativism. You commit to not commit to anything. You think, oh, this will be great for that person's life. This will be great for theirs. I'll decide what's great for mine when the time comes. You commit to not commit to even your own goodness, you know, your own happiness.
Jenna, and that made me think of a wonderful example of, like, you know, all these people say, I want to keep all these doors open.
Yes.
And I don't know about you guys, but, like, one of my nightmares, actually, maybe not a nightmare, but just, like, things that cause me anxiety is, like, when I go to a restaurant and there's, like, all these choices for it. Build your own bowl.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I don't know what to pick. What's going to be tasty? What's going to be? Can you just have something like preset, and I can look at what's on there and say, "Oh, I want to eat that."
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like when it's just endless option and no kind of hemming in, I feel like then we get kind of locked into. I think there's a phrase for it of like the lack of choosing when there's a multitude of options.
Yeah, and I think that I think it's safe to say that everyone in the room is against relativism, right? We don't support that
right.
I suppose so.
Ideology. Yeah, and there's actually, it's mentioned in the Bible, it doesn't actually say relativism, but in Revelations, there's a quote. It's Revelations 3:15. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So, I mean, that's John writing in Revelations, I believe. And he's basically saying, be passionate. Be passionate about something. Either be one way or the other. This wishy-washy apathy is going to be your downfall.
I agree. When we look at the world, sometimes I get troubled, maybe, that we're living in a world without passion. I was asked to be a professional at a young adult leadership conference that was completely secular. And so what my role was to sit down with, there were probably eight high schoolers that were chosen as like the leaders of their high school in the state of Ohio. And they all had the same personality type as me, according to Myers-Briggs. And they wanted me to sit down with these young adults and just facilitate a conversation about leadership. And so I was talking to the young adults, or the, you know, the high schoolers, and I was like, what are you guys passionate about? You know, and they kind of like stared at me with blank faces. Right. And this is, you know, the leaders of the state. And, you know, so then I kind of rephrased my my question. Well, what wakes you up in the morning? Like, what do you see in the world that you want to change? And all of there was one girl who wanted to help people. But everybody else's answer was really like, I want to change gender equality. Like, I want to make sure that gay people have rights. And another, you know, I want to make sure that transgenders are more understood. And it was overwhelming for me, because these are the leaders of our country. You know, these are the young adults. And so like seven out of these eight kids, firstly, they didn't even, when I said, what are you passionate about? You know, they couldn't think of anything. And then when I asked what they wanted to change in the world, it's kind of what Jenna was talking about. You know, like, we want to believe that there's no real truth. And essentially, you know, we want to.
It's what you define for yourself.
Yeah.
No, and that's precisely it. Though, and it's kind of weird that they're all kind of focusing on political stuff rather than, you know, well, I want to, you know, go cure cancer. I mean, I'm not trying to trivialize their own concerns or something like that, because people are welcome to have their concerns, of course. But to say something like that, something that's kind of nebulous as a goal, as something to be passionate
about. Exactly, because again, there's nothing to commit to. What you desire when you desire those kinds of triumphs is a decree from the government. I want somebody else to do the legal work and somebody else to make me a sign to hold. And then all I have to be is a sign holder and a screamer. And eventually somebody else is going to make a change. But there's no investment of your own time or your own truth seeking, your own knowledge, your own abilities. All you're doing is jumping on a bandwagon, waiting for somebody else to make a decision so that you can breathe easier, that the world's a better place. There's no desire.
There's actually a word
for people to have happiness.
There's a word for that. They call it like slacktivism.
Slacktivism. Yeah.
So what I've never heard that. I love that.
Yeah, it's what you see on the internet. You know, you're going to change the world one Facebook status at a time, or one retweet at a time. And it, I mean, there are places for that. I mean, you do need to raise awareness for your causes, but at the end of the day, you need to fully commit to something. You can't, you know, I guess, have just a fleeting thought and think you're going to change the world. You have to commit to something. And why do you commit to something? Because you believe it to be absolutely true.
Yeah.
You don't
Amen.
Commit to something if you think that it's good for me. It's not necessarily good for them. You know, it's not necessarily good for them. And that's what breeds this apathy, is that you're not going to fully commit yourself to something that you don't believe is fully true.
Yeah.
So that's why you have to embrace the full truth.
And when we commit to something, we commit to living for more. And this is what you're listening to on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, Alive for More. My name is Father Nick Ventura. I'm joined in the studio by Jenna Zins, Joel Yarmish, and Trisha Kasson. Remember, you can listen to us Thursdays at noon, Sundays at 3, or online, on demand at stgabrielradio.com. And, you know, I just kind of threw that in there. I mean, commitment, I thought it was just a perfect opportunity to go into that. But, you know, it's that commitment thing. You know, the number one thing that I'm a newly ordained priest. I'm only 27 years old. And the number one thing that people say, you're so young to commit your entire life to being a priest. And I'm not trying to build myself up, but it's just like, well, what else would I? I mean, I should be committing. At my age, I should be committing to something.
Yeah, it reminds me of an old movie quote. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, but when you find something that you want to do for the rest of your life, you want the rest of your life to start.
Yeah, exactly. I don't want to wait till I'm 40. Not saying that at 40 you're done making commitments or something like that, but you know, if I have the vigor and energy now, I want to commit what I do have now to what I'm passionate about.
Mm-hmm.
So like this I don't know about you guys. Do you think like there's some sort of expectation of, you know, 20 years old, mid-20s to early 30s to think that like, well, you need to take this time to figure out what to be passionate about rather than, you know, committing to something and going for it?
It's I don't want to answer as a relativist and say the right time is whatever's right for you. Mm-hmm. So I would say there is a correct time, and it's when you fully understand what you're committing to. Mm-hmm. And to fully understand what you're committing to, you have to fully commit to trying to understand it. So it all begins with the first step inside of you is to understand that mm-hmm. there is something that I am searching for, and there's something that I need to find, and that I fully believe that I can find it.
I guess what I'm kind of meaning is that we shouldn't wait to kind of keep passing things
right up.
We should be looking, like, mm-hmm. saying, I'm looking for what I'm going to be passionate about. And it's like, well, if it comes along, I'm going to jump on it. Just say, start looking now, because I mean I have a hard time believing this, but apparently I'm going to run out of energy, which mm-hmm. I have a hard time believing, to be honest with you. So you yeah. know, eventually I'm not going to have that desire to want to go find something
right.
new.
Yeah. And I don't know if it's all about the right time or the right energy. I think we flirt with this sinful notion of desire and control for our own lives too. You think about Adam and Eve, literally the world was at their feet. I mean, they had everything imaginable. But what else did they imagine? A world eating that fruit. Do you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And I know in my own life, I desire that a lot. I can look at all of the options for my life and I can think about all of the different things I should be saying no to just in case something else comes along that I want to say a really hard yes to.
Yeah.
Or even in my own discipline. You know, gosh, I really shouldn't eat this crappy food today. But I kind of want to. You know what? And it's this desire to control, because a life of apathy and a life of a constant unknown, I still have control over. But mm-hmm. a life of committing to something and being disappointed, I don't even want to invite that in.
Yeah, and when I was thinking about the show, the word that kept coming back into my head was humility. To abandon relativism and to abandon this apathy is to admit that I don't have control. It's that I don't get to decide. It's committing yourself to, I guess in the religious context, God, that there is truth there,
yeah.
and there is absolute truth, and He is the absolute truth, and that I don't have the power to say it. It's He is the power.
And I think that's a wonderful opportunity to bring up that we all have a part in God's plan. We all have a part. We all have this vocation, and it's not like vocation isn't something that's written in the stars. There's not a fate to vocation. Now, God creates us with dispositions and desires, but, you know, it's a choice. You have to choose a certain vocation. But, you know, there is a plan in God's will. And, you know, it's not just about us choosing something. I mean, I didn't choose to become a priest all on my own. It was discernment. It was, you know, praying, talking with people who were directors in my formation. It was having a conversation with God saying, Lord, what do you want for me in my life?
Mm-hmm.
That is probably one of the most important things to remember when we're talking about in context of, you know, getting out of apathy or relativism mm-hmm. is stopping ourselves and saying, Lord, what do you want from me? And the thing is, you can ask that with as much passion as you want, because he'll respond mm-hmm. in one way or another.
So there's, you know, Father, and tell me if my summary is wrong. There, we live in a culture of relativism. In the media, you know, sometimes our parents, our people who are counseling us, our professors in college are all teaching us that there's a truth for you and there's a truth for me. And there's nothing really to believe in then, right? And so we have this like apathy.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't be passionate about anything because what's there to be passionate about?
Right. Or if you're passionate, you're somehow being a fanatic.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If you show any sort of passion for something, you're like, ooh, he or she's really,
or
it's just kind of crazy. Yeah. Or a bigot. Yeah.
So how do we refute this? So how do we go beyond this? How do we overcome this that is being flooded in front of our faces? Like, how do we not fall into the trap of keeping all my options open and not committing, And I, what I'm hearing is that maybe it's just realizing that there's something greater than ourselves out there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what you're saying.
No, that's what I'm saying. Like, there's always something greater. Like, even, I mean, not to make this too secular, but even if we just look at secularly our lives, there's always something bigger than us that we're part right. in. There's a city. There's a local municipality. There's a nation. These are things that we don't define. We are participatory in. Now, yes, our voting and stuff like, I mean, there's some, it's, I'm kind of oversimplifying mm-hmm. things, of course, but there's always something bigger than our world that mm-hmm. we kind of, it's not the lines like, oh, hang on, it's, I'm sorry, this is your world and I'm just living in it. It's like, right. no, it's, mm-hmm. there's something calling us on
yeah.
To participate, to communion.
And to touch back on what we originally defined relativism, where that, you know, the morality of the world that we live in is made up by historical context and, the time that we're living in this particular era. A great book that, I read was, it was based on like a talk, but it's called Mere Christianity mm-hmm. by C.S. Lewis. And the, it's basically, it covers C.S. Lewis's journey from being an atheist to, adopting, you know, starting to actually examine his life and realizing that there is absolute truth and here's how I'm going to come to whatever this truth is. There, God either exists or God doesn't exist. Those are the truths. There's right. no in between. And one of the big things that he said was that we're all born with this innate quality of there is a right and there is a wrong. Whether you listen to it or whether you don't listen to it, that's in you from the beginning. So someone had to have put that there for you. So I think, the difficulty in this is recognizing that there is a right and a wrong. And even though it makes us uncomfortable, none of us like to be uncomfortable. Sometimes we have to do things that are more difficult. That's a big step in what we need to do. And I think that goes back to what Tricia said about the media, where people, it's uncomfortable to offend people. People don't like to make waves. People don't right. like to be the bad guy. People don't like to say something that's going to ruffle feathers. Like, I don't want to sit here and tell you, Father Nick, that you're wrong for something mm-hmm. because I don't want to hurt your feelings. But by not...
I understand that's just an example, so you would never do
yeah,
that.
Sure. Yeah, right. Yeah, sure, it's an example. And so it's... But what I guess what the larger point I'm getting at is... that it's difficult, but it doesn't make it not true.
Right. And there's always a chance to live for something more. And you're listening to Alive for More on St. Gabriel Radio. That I kind of reused it there. But you're listening to us here on St. Gabriel Radio. You can hear us Thursdays at noon, Sundays at 3, or online, on demand at stgabrielradio.com. And we're talking about apathy and relativism, and specifically as young adults. Like, I know sometimes, even as a priest, I can slip into apathy,
yeah.
or, you know, actually, this is kind of a unique form of apathy, thinking that everything depends on me being present, that everything has to, I have to be here, because if I'm not here, God's work is not going to be done. Which is not true at all.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just kind of realize I'm not a necessary part. I mean, God has, there have been many opportunities where I see where God has put me there because he wants me there. But it's not like that I'm somehow indispensable.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, I think that's a kind of a nuanced form of apathy, thinking like, well, it doesn't matter about anything else. It's just about what I'm doing
mm-hmm.
rather than, you know, kind of living an example. For example, the emergency line for the parish is on silent right now. If something rings, I have to check the voicemail after the recording because, well, I mean, I'm committed to something. I don't need to always be the guy, as mm-hmm. it were. I mean, so we just, that I guess that's one example of apathy that maybe on closer examination you can see, oh, here's where one could be better. What other examples that might be? Trisha.
Personally,
yeah.
at work, so I am somebody who does not like conflict. I'm not confrontational, and mm-hmm. it makes me uncomfortable.
Really?
Yeah, I mean, I guess with people, I
don't
know.
Are you serious? I've known you for 22 years.
Okay. So if I know you well, I'm really confrontational.
Right.
If
okay.
I don't know you, then I don't want to hurt your feelings. Like,
okay.
You know, and it's the feeling thing for me, okay?
Okay?
So I want everybody to feel loved and cared for and accepted. And so, like, at work when, you know, maybe they're talking about something that I don't believe in or, you know, I become relative, you know, like, okay, like, that's great. Like, sometimes I'll find myself saying something that's great or like, that's great. And in my mind, I'm like, that's not great. Like, why did I just say that it was great you had a fun time on your honeymoon with your same-sex spouse? Or, you know what I mean?
Which is the exact thing that fascinates me about relativism is usually when people are defending somebody else's way of life or throwing their hands up so that they don't have to be involved at all, it's usually with the intention of saying, well, I just want to care for that person. I just want to love that person. But if you truly want to love all people, we have to recognize actions have consequences.
Yeah.
So if I am to stay silent on, you know, commenting on somebody's behavior or offering them a perspective that might be helpful or healthy, mm-hmm. what I'm doing is I'm not loving the person who will be affected by their actions. Mm-hmm. So I think that's what's really curious to me about relativism is it's in the name of free love and loving all people. Mm-hmm. But there are clearly winners and losers in those scenarios when we don't choose.
Yeah. Truth. And curious is one word for it. But as Pope Benedict said, it's very dangerous as well.
Yeah.
And one of the numbers that makes it particularly dangerous is this. I got some numbers from, a Pew study, Pew Research Center. So you look back, and this is particularly affecting our generation, which would be the young people in the church, basically starting from 1981, people starting being born in 1981. The unaffiliated, like they pulled their faith, and people identified as unaffiliated rose to 34% and 36% for young people in the church, as opposed to only 11% for what would be our parents and our grandparents' generation. So that's triple. Based on just 10 or 15 years that change, and they don't really ask you why you're unaffiliated, and at least not in the numbers that I saw. But I think the idea that that relativism really plays a huge role in that, because people no longer believe that your faith is important, because
right.
you can come into a close relationship just by staying home and praying for an hour every Sunday morning rather than going to church, which praying an hour in your home is very, helpful and
it's
useful.
It's good, yeah.
It's not a bad thing.
It's lovely.
But when taking the place of an essential sacrament.
Yeah, or, essential part of, being a member of the body of Christ, it kind of defeats
it's not a fair
the entire purpose.
One of the reasons why I think it's the greatest threat, as Pope Benedict said, to our age, is that we are the people who have the ability, the energy, the healthy bodies, the capacities to really make a change, right?
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
To stand up for what's truth and to get things done, to move and shake things. But what is happening is our generation is just sitting on social media and not mm-hmm. getting anything done, not changing, not throwing up red flags. I mean, how many years has abortion been legal in the United States? And, we're not doing anything.
Right.
Right. And some people think that I think the other side of that argument is that we feel like we're just one of many. What
right.
does my voice make a difference? Why put forth this effort if I'm just going to be the only one standing on the hill and get mowed down by
right. mm-hmm.
by the quote unquote other side? And the thing is true is that we do need to be passionate about something. One thing I often say whenever I teach a class or if I'm teaching RCIA, and it's just people who are generally not clueless, but, just don't know the topic, especially when I'm teaching about social justice stuff or, church teaching on, controversial topics. And I'm mm-hmm. like, listen, there's one or two ways I want you leaving this session. Either one, really excited and really, supportive of not necessarily me, but just, the mm-hmm. the doctrine. I want you leaving angry.
Yeah.
I want you leaving upset and say, I can't believe he said that. Because either of those two reactions tells me something. And one thing that I'm looking for, that you understood what I said. That you understood what I am trying to convey here. Namely, God willing, the truth.
Mm-hmm.
The truth of Jesus Christ.
And the importance of acknowledging
the truth.
Or that
you cared about what you said.
Yeah.
I mean, I think.
So. And so the thing is, the number one thing I don't want you to do is think, oh, that was nice, and
but
and
I don't
just
necessarily agree with it, so it's just not that big a deal. I'll just brush that part of my faith under the rug.
That's what some people do.
Right, instead of just saying, no, I get kind of excited if someone disagrees with me. It's like, oh, great, someone's going to be passionate about this. Let's have fun.
And I want to take a moment, if anyone is listening right now, and either you or someone you know is struggling with committing, whether it's to the church or the truth or to anything, I want to think about the gospel reading, I think we just heard, when Peter puts out into the deep, what I love about that gospel mm-hmm. passage is what Peter says is, Lord, we have been toiling all night. And I know for me, I can feel like if I do one thing to put myself out there, whether I go to a church for the first time and somebody frowns at me, or, you know, yeah. I go to an event like a charity thing and no one explains how I'm supposed to help, I feel defeated instantly. And I can have that moment where I take it back to Jesus. I've been toiling. And nothing happened. And what does the Lord say? Put out again. So if you're yeah. in that situation where you are struggling to commit to a life that is fully alive in the Catholic faith, or you know someone who has, just encouraged them to put out into the deep again.
Yeah, and I think that's excellent. I mean, just to think of that one person, in fact, or even if it's yourself, mm-hmm. if you're like just afraid, man, I'm listening to this and I want to be passionate, but what do? Put yourself out there. I mean, nothing... One or two things will happen. Nothing will happen, or something will happen.
Right. Start with a daily rosary, or, you know, a decade of the rosary. If you don't know how else to start.
Yeah, exactly. Just start somewhere. Talk with your parish priest. I think we've had like a really good discussion on apathy and relativism, just like what it is and how it affects particularly young adult lives. But I think right now we could talk for another several hours, and hopefully all of you would like to listen to us do this. But unfortunately, we do have to close out. We thank you for listening to Alive for More on St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Father Nick Ventura. I'm joined in the studio by Jenna Zins, Joel Yarmish, and Trisha Kasson. And before we depart, Trisha, would you like to close us off in prayer?
Sure, Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will fall upon us and open our hearts just to instill with us a passion for your name, a passion for souls, a passion for truth. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will just anoint and renew the whole face of the earth. We offer this in your name, amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Until next time, God bless you.
Alive for More is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Alive for More and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, son.